This is Sunday morning, March the 22nd, 2020. This is a very unusual time for our country and for the church as a whole and for our congregation. We're in uncharted waters. We've never experienced anything exactly like this. Because of the coronavirus pandemic, things have changed. We were still planning on having one service a week on Sunday morning while this was going on. But I believe it was last Thursday our governor signed an executive order prohibiting gatherings of over 10 people. And so that affects all of us, and religion was not excluded from the decree. And so we find ourselves in an unusual situation. It's unusual for all of us. It's a disruption of our routine and of our religious routine, of our spiritual routine, because we look forward to being together on the Lord's Day and then again on Wednesday night to worship and to study. And we've always been blessed throughout our lives with these privileges. We do not know how long this is going to last. It will last probably several weeks and perhaps several months. And so each of us must do what he can to remain individually strong and focused and faithful in the service of God. And I'm going to be talking about some things that we can do this morning. We are suffering because we can't be together. And it behooves each of us then to make a double effort throughout this period of disruption to be focused spiritually and to take advantage of the situation, perhaps in ways we could not have during the normal routine, to grow spiritually in the sight of God. The crisis, what we can do. That's the title of the lesson this morning. First of all, we can comply with government decrees. And this decree entails at least the biblical concept of loving our neighbor. Regardless of the motive of other persons, we're concerned about loving God and loving neighbor, Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. In fact, it's an obligation. And so we gladly comply if we can comply. And we can comply with this regulation. In fact, in 1 Peter 2, one of the passages that you're very familiar with, in verse 13 beginning, Peter says, "Be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." What we're doing today in changing our schedule is for the Lord's sake. Whether to the king as supreme or unto governors as sent by him for vengeance on evildoers and for praise to them that do well. For so is the will of God, that by well doing ye should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your freedom for a cloak of wickedness, but as bondservants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And so we do this. We comply with the requirement as laid down by Governor Abbott just a few days ago, because we want to do what's right and we want to serve Christ. And Christ has told us to submit to governmental decrees for his sake. And so we gladly do that. The second point I want to make is this, because this has come up in our minds and maybe in conversations as well. I want us all to understand that during this period of service suspension, that we are not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, each of us, you know, studies his Bible and has his Bible, and each of us is familiar perhaps with Hebrews 10:25, where the Hebrews writer was trying to encourage Jewish Christians, likely in Jerusalem, not to forsake the assembling of the saints. They were under perhaps enormous Jewish pressure to forsake Christ and to go back to Moses. And they lived right there in the town that was the headquarters to Judaism. So the pressure would be enormous. And they needed the constant edification of their Christian brethren in order to fortify themselves against the pressure that they would face in the community throughout the week. And that's the basic context of that passage. Not to forsake. We don't want to abandon the services. Now, during this period of service suspension, somebody might get the idea, well, since we're not continuing the congregational worship, which would have to be over 10 people, we are forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and we should not do that. In fact, I was asked the other day, at what point do we start quoting Acts 5:29? The apostles, you know, had been arrested by the Jewish Sanhedrin, and they were brought before the Sanhedrin, and they were told not to preach in the name of Jesus. But in verse 29, a passage that we have known all of our lives and have referred to and deferred to, Peter would say, we must obey God rather than men. So the question comes up, is it not true that if we comply with Governor Abbott's decree, that we are obeying men rather than God? And my answer to that is, absolutely not. That is not the case. We are not in a situation like that. I'll tell you this, though. The context of Acts chapter 5 is one of prohibition to preaching, not to preach in the name of Jesus. We would call this, and it's one of the cases in the book of Acts, of religious persecution, of religious prohibition. Governor Abbott is not trying to prohibit Christianity. He's not trying to go against Christianity. In fact, just a few weeks ago, you might recall, in a public ceremony, he commended one of our brethren who had, in a service, in a congregation in Fort Worth, prevented further murder. And he was honored by our governor. Now, isn't that something? That we're not talking about being in an atmosphere of prohibition created by a Caesar that's trying to get on Christians. That's not this. This is not where we're called upon to sacrifice and go ahead and maybe clandestinely worship in private or underground. This is not a case like that. This is a case of community well-being, our church well-being. It's a matter of health. People have died from this disease. We all know this too. There are times when we're sick and we can't be at the service and we stay at home. We know that. Sometimes some of us stay at home, even when we're feeling kind of good, but because we think we've got some sort of a problem that's contagious. And we stay at home decidedly so that we will not give this, whatever it is, to another brother or sister. We do that. And we don't call each other sinners and accuse each other of abandoning the services, forsaking the assembly of ourselves together when we're in situations like that. This is just a more perpetual, you know, carrying out of that kind of a situation. It's under government decree, however. It's official. It's very formal. It's very legal. And we are under obligation. But I think we understand the point. Acts 5:29 has to do with persecution. And gladly we would sacrifice for the name of Christ if we needed to do that. This is not a case like that. And then, number three, it is certainly scriptural. In fact, we are under obligation to take care of ourselves. And in an emergency like this, when there is a harmful, a very contagious, serious disease, of which some people have died, many people have died, we need to be careful about that. You know, there are principles involved in this, and that's what we're trying to get at. In Ephesians 5:29, when Paul was talking about the relationship of a husband and his wife, he brings up the point in the context of that discussion that no man ever hated his own flesh. How did that come about? And if that's the case, that means that that's the way that God made us. God made us to look out for our own flesh. Matthew 22, verse 39. We are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We are made to love ourselves. Have you ever thought about the fact You've perhaps seen sick people or maybe dying people struggling for breath. Nobody has to tell us to do that. It's sort of an automatic thing. It's an inherent thing. The struggle for breath shows each one of us, if we're reflective, that this is inherent. The matter of self-preservation is God instilled. So you have it due to nature. You also have it due to pure positive obligation in your New Testament. We are not doing wrong in watching out for each other and trying not to pass on this disease to each other. We are doing the right thing. And then number four. Let's realize that God's law that governs the normal routine, it's not canceled even when it cannot be observed. Now I want to say that again. One thing we can do in this crisis is to realize that God's law that governs the normal routine is not canceled even when it cannot be observed. You might recall, given your Bible study, especially your study of the Old Testament, that there were times in the history of the Jews when they could not carry out all of their obligations due to their having been deported from Palestine. There were certain geographical obligations they were under because the Lord had put His name in the city of Jerusalem. And three times a year, all of the men folk had to journey there to worship. But under God's divine punitive arrangements, the time came when they could not make those trips. And so they could not worship those times in Jerusalem according to what the law had said. The law was not canceled simply because they had to be punished. In fact, they were punished, of course, because of their sins. But there were some people, you know, like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, people like that who were not guilty. People that were faithful, but they couldn't get back to Jerusalem. The law was not annulled, but it was simply impossible of compliance at that point. That kind of a situation shows us God's attitude. What was His attitude toward Daniel? Daniel's commended, Hebrews chapter 11, you know, there were people back there, his name wasn't called, but there were people that stopped the mouths of lions. How did they do that? By their faith. So we're simply saying that God's law stays in effect even when we cannot comply because of some human circumstance or social condition or physical malady or sickness or disease. You might also remember the wilderness wanderings. For 40 years, there was a neglect of carrying out the Abrahamic covenant regarding circumcision. 40 years went by, and the male babies were not circumcised on the eighth day according to that covenant. And so in Joshua chapter 5, right before God allows them to come into the promised land, He calls on them to circumcise all of those men or boys whose circumcision had been neglected. Now, why bring that up? Because Romans 15:4 says the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. So how does God deal with a situation like that, where something is neglected? It's a stigma. In their case, He's going to roll away. In fact, this place is going to be called Gilgal because it's here that God rolls away. It's a rolling away. He rolls away the reproach, the shame, or the stigma, as it were. Something that had been neglected or not done that could have been or should have been done under normal circumstances. Number five. We can also pray. Pray for our governor. Pray for our president. Pray for all those who are taking care of these sick people who've contracted the virus. pray that measures will be successful to curtail and get us past this pandemic. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. 1 Timothy 2:2, pray for kings and all that are in a high place. Acts 12:12, under an emergency situation, when one of the apostles was incarcerated, there was a meeting of some of the brethren at the house of one of the sisters, and prayer was made. Prayer was uttered unto God. So even though we can't all be together in the assembling of ourselves together as we usually do, we can still pray in this emergency situation. Number 6, remember the Lord's Day. Even when we can't get together, there are 2 television programs on DirecTV at 7 o'clock, Ben Bailey, 7:30, Phil Sanders. You can make use of those programs to keep yourself spiritually focused. Worship with your family at home, or maybe just a few of the other brethren that you can get together with if you're not afraid of contamination from them. But remember the Lord's Day. Now, I was asked also about communion. Used to, I was very critical of doing this, but I've mellowed over the years. I think when we're sick and we stay at home from services on Sunday, I do not think it's essential that we have communion kits at home for those emergencies. However, if this is going to last for weeks or even months, you might want to think about getting a communion kit or baking some unleavened bread and buying some fruit of the vine and having that on hand, and with your family, with your Christian family, observing the communion on the Lord's Day as a part of your worship service. You think about that and make your best decision along that line. Number 7, take advantage of time at home to read and study more. Acts 17:11, the Bereans examine the Scriptures day by day, and this will give us more time to do that at home. Timothy was to keep the Word before the people, 1 Timothy 4:13, and 2 Timothy 2:15 obligates any preacher, and I would say also any Bible student, to handle right the Word of truth. And spending more time in the Word ought to help to equip us along that line. Number 8. Stay in touch with each other by phone and text to encourage one another. Hebrews 3:12-13. We ought to exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today. So, we need to stay in touch. Don't drift away, you know, in your mind. Psychologically, don't get distant. But have each other on our minds. We need to do that. I will try throughout this period to make one sermon available to us that usually should be posted on Monday. I hope that Payton will be able to do that each week as he normally does, and so these sermons can be listened to and maybe become a source of encouragement to you. Some of you listen to the sermons anyway, but some of you may not be in that habit. This may be a good time to develop the habit. And then finally, I want to suggest that we all mail our contributions in to the our mailbox, P.O. Box 445A, Sheffield, Texas, 79781. And you say, well, why do we need to do that? You know, in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, as Paul had given order in the churches of Galatia, he also told Corinth to lay by in store on the first day of the week that no gatherings be made when I come. The point of the collection was that, of course, in the background, they were coming together to worship anyway. And as they came together to worship regularly and frequently, he says you can lay by the money on the first day of the week. Then, when I come, you won't have to take up a collection. The point was for the money to be available. That was the point of that. And we still have to carry on our affairs and meet our commitments. And we're all glad to do that. And we have people in various places that are dependent upon the money that we send. And so we can't be here to contribute to the collection. We don't want to forget our obligation. And we want to help the cause here and keep the church going and our work going. And so I'm simply requesting that each one of us think about his contribution and mail it during the middle part of the week so that it can be here by the time that Sunday arrives. Let's all try to be cooperative along that line. God has been good to us. This is a new experience for each one of us. We will get through this. This too will pass. But let's remain faithful. Let's be strong and be such that after this has passed, we will be the stronger for having passed successfully through it. May God bless us all to His glory.